Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. This is God's word. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that we would store up your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we pray, Lord, that we would take time to meditate on it. We pray that through your Spirit that we would be able to meditate on it, to get to that place of delighting in your word. And we do pray that your word would bear fruit as we hear with faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. In the beginning, I always like to give a little context. And, you know, last week, we learned that the gospel is bigger than you and bigger than me. The gospel is not just me and Jesus. It's more than that. The gospel brings us into union with Christ and with each other. That's the movement of what Paul is saying. And then he's also saying, you know, God, he makes a new man out of you individually, but he's also making one new man corporately, and that's called the church. And at this point, he now begins to elaborate on this thing called the church. And he's using metaphor after metaphor. And it's through these metaphors that we get God's vision. Emphasis on God. God's vision for the church. You know, so much of how we do church is how we see the church. For example, you know, as a pastor, you know, I can encourage you to be present and get involved in the church. But honestly, if you see the church as organized religion, I'm not going to get anywhere with you. I mean, that's just the bottom line. And you know what? No one can have a sustained love for the church unless they possess a compelling biblical vision for the church. And this passage, through these metaphors, gets us back to the original vision, God's vision for the church. What's God's vision for the church? To be a colony of the kingdom of God. To be the household of God. And to be the temple of God. And with each metaphor, God is saying some amazing things about the church. And so that's kind of where we're going to go today. In the beginning, Paul, in our passage, he says that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. And as citizens, our previous condition described in verse 12 is now being overturned. If you can remember, Paul says, you know, before Christ, what does he say? You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And he's saying, as citizens, all those things are now reversed. That you now belong to the people of God. That you now partake in the covenants of promise. With citizenship comes a status change and privileges that follow. You know, in the ancient Roman world, people were very citizenship conscious. They knew that if you were a Roman citizen, you had a host of privileges. You know, Paul understood that. His readers understood that. And for some of you who might have immigrated to the States or where, you know, your citizenship here took some time, you understand the significance of becoming a citizen, the status change, and the privileges that follow. As a U.S. citizen, you get a vote. You get protection from the U.S. government, you know, when you travel abroad. You have access to federal aid, whether it's health care or school loans, right? And what's really cool is that when you become a citizen, your children who are born automatically become citizens. And so with citizenship comes privileges, right? And in the same way, becoming citizens of the kingdom of God has incredible privileges. Now, I don't have time to go into all the detail of it, but the privilege that is the greatest is this idea that you are now partakers of the covenants of promise. And what does that mean? What is that promise that underlies these covenants that Paul's talking about? This is the promise that I will be your God and that you will be my people, that you are my holy people, you are my treasured possession. That's the promise that we have as citizens of the kingdom of God, that God speaks these words of promise over us. Can we think about that for a second? God says, I will be your God, and you are my people, my treasured possession. That God's love and loyalty is yours. And you have the protection and care of the Creator King wherever you go. And you know what? You have access to His resources and His aid. And the kicker is that this great citizenship that we have in the kingdom, it can't be revoked because it is based on the grace of God and the blood of Christ. It's determined by things that are outside of us that are permanent and immovable. We are citizens of the kingdom. So we're to think about the privileges, but you need to follow Paul's thought here when he wants us to think about our citizenship. This is what he says. You are fellow citizens with the saints. Emphasis on fellow and with the saints. Look at what sandwiches that word citizens. Fellow citizens with the saints. What am I saying? Our newfound citizenship that we have, we need to understand it communally, corporately. We're part of something that's bigger than ourselves and our world and our little kingdom. Actually, we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We are fellow citizens with Abraham and Moses and David and John the Baptist and Peter and Paul and all the people of faith, both past and present, in heaven and on earth. We're part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And that's what Paul's trying to say. You know, when we think about our spiritual life, so much of what we think about and God's work is like our own lives, what's going on with us and what's up ahead for us. But what Paul's trying to do is show us how broad and beautiful the gospel is. It is beyond you. You are a citizen, but you are a citizen in the kingdom of God. And you are fellow citizens with all the saints. The church, it's kind of like a colony of the kingdom of heaven. If we understand a colony as a territory outside of a nation that belongs to that nation and is ruled by that nation, a church is a colony in that sense of the kingdom. And until Jesus comes back, we live out our citizenship and we enjoy our citizenship in the kingdom in the church. The church is a special place where God rules his people as the king and where he gathers his people and where he loves his people and cherishes his people and speaks to his people. And so that's why being a citizen in the kingdom of God and then being part of a church go together. How do we express on this side of heaven? How do we express and experience the kingdom of heaven? We do that in the church. Well, Paul, he moves quickly from one metaphor to another. And not only are we citizens of the kingdom, he says this right after. He says, we're members of the household of God. The household of God. Now, the metaphor of family, that directly relates to what Paul had said just earlier in verse 18. You know, we started our reading in verse 19, but what does it say in verse 18? That we all have access to the Father, right? And the implication of that is that there's this family that we also become a part of. So this is what I mean. You know, if you were to be adopted into a family, it's not just having a new set of parents, right? You're brought into a family. You have a new father, but you have a new family too, and it's a package deal. You become a son or daughter, but you also become a brother or a sister. And so with the vertical relationship comes the horizontal relationship. And spiritually, it's no different. That when God adopts us, He becomes our Father and simultaneously brings us in to the family, that is the church, His family. So the fatherhood of God and the family of God, they're a package deal. They come together. Now today, people don't want that package deal. They want God the Father, thank you, but God the family, God's family, thanks but no thanks. But we see here, that's a package deal. All those who call God their Father are part of God's family as well. The church is the family of God. And belonging to a church is part of the blessing of having the fatherhood of God. Brothers and sisters, can we see God's vision for the church? That it's a family. You know, in the gospel, do you realize that God gives us the gift of family? A place where we do life together, where we share burdens together, where we rejoice together, and we suffer together, and we also grieve together. He gives us the gift of a place that has love and safety. A place for outsiders, is that you? A place for the lonely, for those with no sense of belonging. You know, it's a place where no one suffers alone, and no one is sitting alone. That's the church. And so if the Christian life, if we call it a walk, it's a walk that's hand in hand with our brothers and sisters. And we're pushing and pulling each other forward in faith. We're encouraging each other when we stumble. We strengthen one another when we're feeling weak. You know, someone who's close to me once shared that when they were younger, they were very lonely and isolated, much more than I had thought. And they said that, especially in high school, they had no sense of identity, no sense of belonging, no sense of community. And all the while going to church every Sunday, the church didn't have anything compelling to offer them. And now, they are far from church and faith. They've looked elsewhere for that. And you know, that person who shared that story, they're not the only ones. There are so many stories like that. There's so many people out there like that. Brothers and sisters, let's not mess around when it comes to the church. Out of love for the gospel and for people, let's live out the vision of the church, of being a family. Let's prioritize each other as families do. Let's share life together. Let's welcome the visitor well. Let's receive people well. And let's move toward people, not away from them. And you know what? Let's show grace when the church gets a little bit messy. And why? Because that's what happens when you're family. Things do get messy. Let's not be shocked about conflict. Let's not be so surprised when relationships get hard in the church. That happens, and we're family. Can we catch God's vision of what the church is? Now, even as I say that, it's not like I feel like, oh, our church really doesn't have that. No, I feel like we've really grown in that, and I praise God for that. But let's maintain it and grow even further in that vision. Well, Paul, he closes with the image of a building, right? And we can think of the church as a building. And he talks about that the foundation of the building are the apostles and the prophets. What's he saying there? That's just to say that the apostles and the prophets' teaching and writing provide the foundation of the church. Their gospel provides the foundation. Their testimony about Jesus is the foundation of the church. And then Jesus is the cornerstone. It means he's the reason that the church even exists. That Jesus is the focal point. He's the head of the church, and everything connects to him. You take away Jesus, I mean, you take away the church, basically. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, I want you to notice the idea of togetherness in the metaphor. Notice how, as he's talking about the building, he says, joined together, built together. Can you tell what Paul doesn't want us to miss about the gospel? That there's this togetherness aspect. There's this community aspect. That the gospel forms this community, this family, this building. And you know what? If you belong to Jesus, the cornerstone, then you know what? You belong to the building. That's what Paul is saying. Now, this building that is the church, it's no ordinary building. What is it? He says it is the holy temple of God. And boy, when he says that about the church, Paul is saying some very profound stuff here. And honestly, that alone could be like a 3-part sermon series there. But I wanted to say a few things here. You know, one thing about the Old Testament temple was that it was a sacred place. A sacred place. You know, if you just read the instructions and the warnings and the stories surrounding the temple, you come away knowing this. You don't mess around with the temple. Aaron's sons, they offered unauthorized fire. It was not according to the instructions. What happened to them? They were struck down dead. And if you think God has changed his approach or his feelings about the temple, consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 as he talks about the church being a temple. He says, he warns with this. He says, anyone who destroys God's temple, God's going to destroy him. The temple is sacred. The temple is sacred. The church is sacred. And you know what? That which is sacred, we take seriously. We give time and attention to the things that are sacred. And God is reminding us that the church belongs to the sacred. That the church is to be taken seriously. Sunday gatherings for worship, they are sacred and serious. The relationships that we have in the church, they're sacred. And they're serious. You know, one thing I tell my kids right before we get to church, I don't say it as much anymore, but one thing I used to often say was this. Hey guys, you guys know this, right? That worship is serious. It's not about fun. It's not about being entertained. And I know I sound like a grump, don't I? Like a killjoy. It's not about fun, it's not about entertainment, that kind of thing. But think about it. It's only when we can be serious about the things of God that we can get to the sweetness and the joy of the gospel. Now in church, we're not to be intentionally boring, and we're not to value being stone-faced and stiff. But you know what? You can't get to joy without getting serious about sin and serious about things like the blood of Christ. We have to be serious. Parents, one of the most important ways for you to disciple your kids is to teach them that the things of God are sacred and serious. You know, as parents, we're always asking our kids, did you have fun? Did you have fun? We're always asking that question. You know, and in certain contexts, it's absolutely appropriate. You know, they go to a friend's house, they come back, did you have fun? But then we start saying that question for everything, right? They go to school where they're supposed to learn things like math. They come back, did you have fun? But now it's getting into the church too. You know, the one takeaway, what's the one question we're asking as they do even church things? Did you have fun? Now, I ask that question all the time too. And in certain contexts, it's absolutely appropriate. I don't want any of you guys feeling as parents, oh, man, I feel so guilty now, Pastor Andy, you know, railing on this idea of asking that question, did you have fun? Don't go there. But if you keep asking your kids that question, even as it gets to things about the things of, or things about the church, you know, it makes our kids think that life is all about having fun. And we end up setting themselves up where they're incapable of treating anything as sacred and serious. And so when it comes to church, it's hard for them to transition to that. And so we need to teach them then that way. And these days, not much is sacred, and not much is very serious. Many of us, we've been raised on fun and entertainment, so it's hard to change or adjust the mode there. I myself have been raised on fun and entertainment. I mean, it's so hard to adjust to that mode that when we are in contexts where things are sacred and serious, it's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of awkward, and we feel like we have to kind of say a joke to kind of, you know, ease the tension in the room or whatever. We need to see that church is something that is sacred and serious. And you know what? I know that it's possible. Because, man, I always get surprised when I go to a concert or a recital and I see people so good about silencing their phones, putting them away, sitting there quietly, being absolutely attentive and respectful, and actively telling their kids to be attentive and quiet. I've seen it. It's possible. Actually, I've seen it to such an extent that I've seen kids tell their parents to silence their phones. Right? So it is possible for us. But let me build a little more on this idea of sacred. You know, we cherish the things that are sacred. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Temple was built, there was a party. They were partying. There was joy. There was celebration. And on the flip side, when the Old Testament temple was destroyed, there was so much grief and lamentation over that. The temple was sacred and it was cherished. And in the same way, the church is sacred and should be cherished. Now, of course, I wouldn't be surprised if there's someone in the room saying, come on, Pastor Andy, cherish the church? Man, there's so many flaws in the church. I've seen the church fail in this way and in that way. You're gonna tell me to cherish the church? And you know what? To some extent, I totally get that. Some of you guys have been so burned by the church, have had such a bad experience about the church. But can you consider this? That God, He knows the ugliness of the church far better than you, and He still calls it the temple of God. And you know what? If God can make that move, then you know what? So can we. Now, of course, there's exceptions. If the gospel is no longer preached, you know, or there's gross sin in the church that's tolerated, okay, that's another matter. But outside of those things, despite all the ugliness of the church, God calls it His temple. That's a grace move that it's hard for us to understand. But God is calling us to that same grace move. And I think He's calling us to grow in grace in that sense. Yes, the church is God's holy temple. And let me finish by explaining why the church is the temple and is sacred. He explains that at the very end. Because it is the dwelling place of God. God's presence is here with us. God's presence makes the church sacred. Though God is everywhere, His special presence is in the church. The church is God's favorite place on earth. You guys believe that? When I say that? God's favorite place on earth is the church. He loves being there. For some of us, that's hard for us to be thinking about. But think about the Old Testament saints. What did they think about Jerusalem? They're like, Jerusalem, Zion, oh, how I wish to be there. Because God's temple was there. For them, Zion, that was God's special place on earth. Because the temple was there and God's presence was there. And it's no different today. The church is God's temple. This is where He is. How do we best experience God? That's a great question. How do we best experience God? And I think it's not what we would expect. You know, it's not sitting by a river. It's not watching a sunset. It's not hiking up a mountain. But it's in a church surrounded by God's people. I know, it doesn't sound very spectacular. But that's where God is, and that's where God's happy to be with His people. There's a growing number of Christians today who spend their Sundays in their room and maybe in their pajamas listening to sermon podcasts and singing along to praise music. Now, if there's some of you who have done that on a Sunday, I mean, don't feel too bad about that. But I think there's one thing that's deficient about that that I think is missing when people feel like, yeah, I could do that for Sunday. Just, you know, click on a sermon podcast and listen to some praise music. The one thing that is missing there is not understanding God's presence and how important that is when you gather together in the church. God's special presence, it's where His people are, joined together as the temple of God. God's special presence. And what's wonderful to think about is that even right here, as we're all gathered together, God's saying, I'm here, and this is where I love to be. And I hope that we follow God's thoughts in that same way. Can we follow God's thoughts about the church? God's thoughts about the church, as we look at it, it's surprisingly lofty and amazing. In the gospel, God is doing more than just saving us. He's forming a people for Himself, which He calls the church. And it's really hard to argue that church is not part of the gospel. If we're learning anything in chapter 2, the second half of chapter 2, we see that the church is actually a big part of the gospel itself. And we've learned today that the church is not a religious institution, is it? It's a colony of the kingdom. It is the household of God. It is also the temple of God. Today, can we catch God's vision or recatch God's vision for His church here at Living Faith? I pray that the Spirit would do that among us more and more. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray that we would think Your thoughts. Think Your thoughts not only about our faith, but Your thoughts about the church too. Father, help us to catch the vision of the church, which is so beautiful and amazing and glorious. Lord, this is where You are. Lord, forgive us for having small thoughts about the church. maybe for seeing the church according to our own eyes, having our own ideas about the church. Lord, can you align our thoughts to yours? And Lord, we pray that our church can really express and become what the church is more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.